Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Bible, your word that you've given to us. Lord, we pray tonight that as we look at this topic, Lord, that by your Spirit that you may convince us tonight that the Bible is your word. And more than that, Lord, that we might see the message of your word, that is the lovely Lord Jesus himself. And so, Lord, as we go through tonight, lead and guide and give wisdom and give help. And Lord, open our hearts as well if we're here tonight and maybe we have big questions. Lord, that you might answer our questions tonight because you can answer our hearts. Lord, thank you for tonight and we pray that you may control and bless in Jesus' good name. Amen. If you have a Bible, we're going to read a few verses right at the start. I'm going to read a few verses from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses. And then we're going to read a couple of verses from the end of Luke's Gospel. So, Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Over to chapter 24, please, the last chapter in Luke. I'm going to read a couple of selective verses there. Verse 25, chapter 24 and verse 25. It says, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was not it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? This is the word of the Lord to us tonight. I want to lay 3 points before you tonight. And the first one is, why do we need the Bible? Why do we need a holy book per se? If you were to search after God, I wonder how you would do it. In the world today, there are actually thousands of religions. And that's not a discouragement. It's actually an encouragement. Inbuilt into every one of us, the Bible teaches, is an innate knowledge that there is a God. And we all feel after him, search after him in different ways. And if I was to ask you to search after God, I wonder how you would do it. Many in this world would search after what they think are the answers of life, if I can put it that way, in science. They wouldn't believe that there is a God, but they would search after the answers of life in science. Now, if I listen to a wee bit of Radio 4, I think that shows my age, I've graduated through them, Radio 1 to Radio 2 to Radio 4. I think everyone skips Radio 3. But I'm on Radio 4 now, and it's interesting whenever you listen to a debate on Radio 4, there's some really interesting points, but at some time in the debate, someone will say, but there's a scientific article that says this. And that usually stops the debate. Because science has become the new scripture. That if you mention science, that's authoritative and that's the answer. I'm reading a book at the moment called Sapiens. And it's a history of humanity from a secular viewpoint. And the man says himself that the explanation he is given is the best explanation possible. Now his book is accredited as scientific fact, but it's just the best explanation possible. My point is that not all science is actually science. Not all science is actually fact. It's actually theory. Now, Christianity is not anti-science. I'll say that right now. It's not anti-science. But it does say that science is not enough, and this is the reason. If you were to search after the big ideas in life, science will not get you there because it cannot answer the deepest questions of life. What I mean is, if I was to invite you around to my house, and you're a good scientist, and if I was to bring you into the kitchen, and if I was to show you this cake, and if I was to ask you as a good scientist to tell me about the cake, you could take the cake and put it under a microscope, and you could tell me all of the different proteins and how glucose and everything works, and you could tell me everything about the cake. But if I was to tell you, or if I was to ask you, why was the cake made? Science cannot answer that. It can't answer the basic questions of our heart. It can tell you a lot, and it has told us a lot of our history and how we have got here and maybe where we're going in the future. But it cannot answer the questions of our heart. The why am I here? The who am I? What purpose have I got in this world? Science cannot answer that. Now, Stephen Hawking, a few years ago, wrote a book with another man called The Grand Design. And he made this point, and he said that science can answer everything. And he went so far as to say that philosophy is dead. But Stephen Fry, interestingly, go on to the next one, please, Sam. Thanks. Stephen Fry, interestingly, said this. In response to that, he was actually on Room 101 in that TV program, and he said this, and he was quoting another guy. He said, when we understand every single secret of the universe, there will still be left the eternal mystery of the human heart. Now, I think that's quite profound. Many will know that Stephen Fry is not a Christian. He is an agnostic and aggressive against Christianity. But even he admits that science cannot tell us all of the answers of life. There's a limit to what science can tell us. And so you might say, well, okay, where do you go? And the answer comes back, philosophy. Because philosophy is actually, philosophy means philosophy, the love of wisdom. And around about the 6th century BC, a number of men sat and set their hearts to think, to break the mold of the myths and actually think about the universe. So whenever they saw thunder, the old people would have said, well, that's Zeus. No, it's not Zeus. What is actually happening? And they started to think, observing the universe. But then went further, and they started to think about the interior of what it means to be a human. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Where am I going? And they're the big answers, and they're the big questions. Now, if you read any philosopher, and I tried my best, but my mind cannot grasp a lot of what they're saying. But some of the things that they thought up is just incredible. Now, there were a bunch of boys called the Epicureans, and they actually thought up a rudimentary version of the atomic theory in 4th century BC. That's incredible. Men sitting in a room and thinking about the observable universe. But you want to see the things they got wrong. You want to see the things that they thought about the universe and they taught as dogma. And this is my point. If there's a limit to science that it cannot answer the questions of our heart, there's a limit to philosophy, and the limit is this. Is that the philosopher can be wrong. It can be wrong. Now you notice what the result here is. Luke is writing to this man, Theophilus. Why is he writing? What does Scripture give this man? And you'll notice that it says in verse 4, that you may have certainty. That you may have certainty in these things. Can you start to see why God has given us the Bible? Why we have science, but that's not enough. Why we have philosophy, but that's not enough. God has given the Bible so that we can be certain. Where men can be wrong, where science is limited, God has given us something that is objective, but it's not internal to us, it's external. It's not, I think it is said, it is written. And God has given us the Bible so that we can be certain. Certain. And it's something we need in this world. At the moment, you read BBC News as much as I do, and there's men sitting and they could flick a switch and press a button and they could bring catastrophe upon this world, and we need something that's certain. I wonder tonight, do you have certainty in your life? The Bible is God breaking into human history and it being recorded down. So you'll see what is written here. Sorry, go back. That's okay, I'll leave it there for a second. You'll notice if you look at the text there in verse 1, it says, insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. What Luke is doing is Luke is writing down the things that have happened in history at that point. What had happened? Jesus had come into the world, had taught, had done miracles, had died, buried, risen again, and went back to heaven. And Luke starts to write what? God breaking into this world. And this is what the Bible is. The Bible is God intervening in our history. The Bible is God revealing himself to us, not leaving us to our own thinking, not leaving us to our endeavors, but telling us what fact is fact. Telling us who he is. Telling us who we are. Telling us about salvation. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. The Bible is necessary because it brings us certainty. And maybe for you here tonight, that means a number of things. Maybe for you here, if you're hearing this maybe for the first time, or maybe not for the first time, maybe you've had dealings with the Bible, but you've never actually taken it seriously. Maybe tonight this is the time to start taking it seriously because it's certain. Maybe you're here tonight and you have been for years, and I hear this all the time whenever I start talking to people about God, they'll say, I believe God is, I think God is, as if saying I believe will actually make it fact. Like, I believe that there's £1 million in my bank account, I believe it. No matter how much I believe that, it won't make it fact. And I hear people say strange things about who God is and horrible things about God is, and it's okay because they believe it. Well, how do you know what is real? The Bible. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been part of that I think, I believe brigade. And now is the time to say what the Bible says. Maybe you're here tonight and because you realize now what the Bible is, you take the Bible alone. So much of what is said in publics or spoken from altars is Bible plus. Bible plus man's thinking, Bible plus tradition, Bible plus church teaching. God has given us his word, the Bible, and the Bible is certainty, not the church's teaching, not the plus, not the tradition. It's the Bible that is certain. Why do we need the Bible? Why do you and I need the Bible? Can you see it? We need the Bible because the Bible brings certainty. Certainty. So number one, why do we need the Bible? Because the Bible brings certainty. Number two, why can we trust the Bible? You go on there, Sam. Brilliant. You'll notice what he says, and I'll pick out the phrases. And this is Luke, and what he's doing, he tells us, insomuch as many have undertaken to, notice it, compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you. Is the Bible trustworthy? Well, look what Luke has done. Luke has done his homework. He is well researched. He is well studied. He has well examined all of the information and he compiles it together. And that's what the Gospel of Luke is. It's not a kind of maybe that. It's not a collection of myths or it's not a collection of fantasy. It is history. And Luke is compiling it for us. Compiled the narrative. From the beginning were eyewitnesses. Closely for a time past, an orderly account. All of those phrases, they are the phrases of a historian. And this is what you find. You'll notice verse 5 with me. Verse 5 is a date in the days of Herod the king of Judah. chapter 2, verse 1 is another date. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. You see what Luke is doing? Luke is compiling a history for us. And this is what Luke's gospel is. Can you trust it? Well, he's compiled it thoroughly. You think of the places that Luke mentions. There's a man called Sir Walter Ramsay, and he spent over 20 years in archaeological research on Luke's gospel. And he went to areas where Luke wrote, and he showed very clearly that Luke mentions 32 countries, he mentions 54 cities, and he mentions 9 islands, of which he made no mistake. And after 20 years of research, Sir William Ramsay became a Christian, and this is what he said. He said that Luke's history is unsurpassed in regard to its trustworthiness. What's he saying? He is a serious historian, and he is saying that Luke is a serious historian. So dates, places, customs in the book. There was a man called Colum Hemmer, and he wrote a book called The Book of the Acts and the Setting of Hellenistic History. It's a very wordy title, but this is what he said. He picks out Acts 13. And in Acts 13, he shows that the whole idea of Cyprus at that time was the idea of a senator. And the senator lived in a certain time, and the scriptures nail it. They mention a senator in a certain city at that certain time in Cyprus. The customs, the names that are mentioned. There's a man called Richard Bauckham. And he wrote an amazing book, and if you hear me speak a lot, you'll hear me talk about it a lot, because it's a landmark book. It's called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And what he does is he actually takes the names that are written in the Gospels. And at certain times, in certain times in history, even nowadays, there are certain names that are popular. And so if I was to write a book today about certain people that were living, I would expect to find Johns. How many Johns do I have in the room? There's usually 3. In my class in school, there is 3. In my class in school, there are 3 Johns. Usually, in my generation, there's usually a few Johns. So you would expect, if I was writing a history, to find Johns there. Well, he did this, all his research, and the Bible's bang on. The percentage of the names is bang on for what you would expect to find. Details like that. The Gospels were written very early after the life of the Lord Jesus. AD 60 to 70 to 80. Very early after the life of the Lord Jesus. And if you take, for example, a passage like 1 Corinthians 15, which is not a gospel, but it's a letter that Paul wrote about AD 50, and he's defending the resurrection of Jesus. And he names people who had seen Jesus. And the point of that is that you could go down the road and you could ask this guy, did that actually happen? So Mark, for example, in his gospel mentions a guy, Simon of Cyrene. And he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Mark's point is, listen, you track down Alexander and Rufus and you ask them, did it happen? Eyewitness material. Names that are mentioned, customs that are there, places that are there, dates that are there. What's my point? Can you trust this book? Look at the work that went into this that Luke did. It's a matter of history. And C.S. Lewis, writing on the Gospels, he said this. He was an absolute literary scholar, and he said this: I have been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, and myths all my life. I know what they are like. I know none of them are like this. This is reportage. This is a guy who has spent his life reading the myths, reading the romances of history, and he says that the Gospels aren't a myth. They aren't a romance. They aren't a fiction. As he calls it, their reportage. They are history. They're history. Can you trust them? They're history. Secondly, and they're not just history, you can trust them because they're eyewitness material. So every gospel will have a connection to someone who was an eyewitness. And Luke has a connection to Paul. Mark, for example, has a connection to Peter. Now, there is a difference between history and eyewitness. And here's a very morbid example, but it's the best one I can think of. Imagine if you were a coroner, and you came in, and your job as a coroner, obviously, is to examine a dead body And what you do is that you chart all of the facts down of what's happened. But secondly, what you do is you try to build up a picture of how the person has died. So there's two things. There's number one, there's the facts of what has happened. So you might notice something about the lungs, or you might notice something about the kidneys. That's the fact that you would note down. But then what you would do, you would take those facts and that you would present the case for what has actually happened. You would say that this fact means that they have died by this. Yeah? And that's what a coroner does. That's an autopsy. Now, the Greek word is used in the New Testament for eyewitness is autopsy. That's why I use that example. And so what a gospel is, particularly, it's not just history. It is history, but it's more. Notice what Lewis says. I know none of them are like this. They're history, but there's something different. And this is why one of the things I get a lot of the time with people struggling to believe the Bible is that they'll tell me that the Gospels are different, that they'll contrast and they'll come against each other. But if you understand what they're doing, that argument doesn't stand. Because Mark is collecting together all of the items of history, the facts of history, and what he does is he takes them and presents them in a certain way to present the case for what he wants. So he's not playing with history, he's taking the facts of history and making sense of them for us. And Luke is doing the same. Notice what he says, he's making an orderly account. So he groups together all of the facts of history and presents them. And that's what eyewitness is. And so the Gospels, they are history, but they're eyewitness history, which is an important thing. Can you see why you can trust the Bible? Can you see why the Bible becomes a wee bit more exciting? It's history plus, it's eyewitness. Number one, we need the Bible. Number two, you can trust the Bible. But number three, and finally, I just want to think about the person of the Bible. Thank you. It's not unusual for people to throughout things. Excuse me. It's not unusual for people to throughout the Bible because they have misconceptions. In chapter 24 of Luke, you have two people, and they're actually walking away. They're walking away from Jerusalem because they have a misconception. They believed that the Messiah was going to come down and kill the Romans and overcome them and set up his kingdom. And what actually happened was the Messiah died, buried, risen, and he's actually talking to them, and they don't know it yet. And they had a huge misconception about what they believed the Bible was teaching. And I am of the opinion, and I think it's true, that people do not take the Bible seriously because they have misconceptions about what it teaches. And my warning to you is don't throw out the Bible because you think it teaches something that it doesn't. Or don't throw out the Bible because you hear a teaching of the Bible and it actually cuts into our cultural norm. It cuts across what our culture teaches. These people were going to walk away because they had a misconception about the Bible. And we have that. Tim Keller gives the example of whenever he started to read the book of Genesis. And he read about people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how they treated women was just horrendous. Having multiple wives, he thought that was awful. How can God? And he came away from Genesis and he thought, how can God condone that? Until he read a guy, and this is what the guy said, that God wasn't condoning the action. Because every time you see polygamy in the Bible, it's actually a bad thing, and the workings out are totally bad. So with Abraham and his two wives, worked out totally bad. And so his misconception was that God is allowing that, but actually God was just letting it work out, and that's what God does a lot of the time. That's how God judges us a lot of the time, is he just lets something work out and it just ends in a disaster. The old Chinese ideogram for trouble, do you know what it is? It's two women in a house. And that's what you see in Genesis. God allows it to play out a lot of the time. And he said, Keller said, wouldn't it be awful if I had missed out on Christianity because I misunderstood that? And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking about walking away because you misunderstand something. Can I tell you what the Bible is about? That you know what, and it actually raises you above every misunderstanding that you could have. Notice what Jesus says to these people. These two, because he takes them and he tells them exactly what the Bible is about or who the Bible is about. And Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what Jesus says is that Jesus says, you may have misunderstandings and I'm going to work them out now, but it's going to be worked out in who I am. What is the Bible about? Is the Bible about you? Well, not firstly. The Bible is about Jesus. And so whenever you start to see this, whenever you start to actually step back from all the misconceptions, step back from all the misunderstandings, and start reading the Bible in light of Jesus, do you know what happens? Strangely, what happens is your heart strangely gets warmed. I can't explain it. But I read a story in the Old Testament, for example, like David and Goliath. And I used to think, boy, I need to stand up and I need to be courageous to these giants. I need to overcome these giants. And I actually started reading it like it should be read. That I'm actually in that story. There's two armies, the Philistines and Goliath's the champion, and the Israelites and David's the champion. And the Israelites are all scared in their tents. And that's me, you know. That's me. And what happens is David goes out and David courageously slays the giant. And because of that, the Israelites get courage and then they come and they over. Whenever I start thinking about David, I actually start thinking about Jesus now. Because you know the amazing thing of what Jesus has done? He has defeated all evil. And he has put it down. And what that means for me as a Christian is I don't need to stay in my tent scared now. I can actually live with boldness. Not cockiness, but boldness in him. That makes me kind of go, that's class. Or Dad's going to be talking about the offerings, and you think, what's the offerings in Leviticus? But they're all about Jesus. And they're all about how he has atoned for our sins. And whenever I start reading them, my heart starts to warm. And I start to realize that the Bible's not about me, it's about Jesus, because I'm starting to understand the message of the Bible that Jesus has bringing good news. That people like me can be saved. That people like me can know forgiveness of sins. And the whole way through the Old Testament, all of these pictures about these people that have given themselves and others have walked free. I just think that's class, because that's exactly what Jesus did. That he came down into this world and he gave himself a Calvary for someone like me. And I can put my trust in him and I can know for sure sins forgiven and a home in heaven. I tell you what, that is good news. And that there is the message of the Bible. And you see, when I see that, it blows away every misconception that I've ever had. The Bible's not about you and me, it's about him. And the more I see that, the more this happens. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and when he opened up the scriptures? Can you trust this book? Absolutely. Can you trust the God behind the book? Absolutely. Let's just pray, and then we'll break for questions. Father, we thank you for the certainty that you've given us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can trust your word tonight. And Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the center of your word. Really pray tonight that you may help us to understand and give wisdom even as we answer a few questions. In Jesus' good name, amen. I'm going to break for 10 minutes or so. So 2:15, you can be back. You can get up, stretch your legs, go get a cup of tea, cup of coffee. Text in your questions or put your questions on the bit of paper in the box at the back, and we'll come back at 2:15. That's okay. All right.
action and fought for our redemption. Oh.